Thanks, Luke, and the others for leading us this morning in our time of singing. I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're working our way through Peter's epistle verse by verse. We've come to the third time, really, to chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I've entitled this message, this multi-part message, "The honor is for you who believe." That's a phrase that's taken directly from verse 7 in the English Standard Version from which I'm reading. This is a significant passage of Scripture in that it lists for us a number of spiritual privileges or spiritual honors that are ours because of our connection with God as born-again believers through Jesus Christ. In fact, there are so many of them, and they are so deep and so rich and so far-reaching that we are taking a rather lengthy time to work our way through this portion of Peter's epistle. Peter has talked about the believer's spiritual duty, beginning in verse 13 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 3 of chapter 2. Spiritual duty toward God, toward others, even toward himself or herself. But now his attention is turned to the honors or the privileges that a true believer possesses. So I hope you don't mind spending a little longer in terms of the number of messages as it takes to get through these truths, and I pray that they will sink deeply into your heart and your mind. It all begins, and it really hinges around what Peter writes at the beginning of verse 4. He says, "As you come to him." Five words there, "as you come to him." That's key. That's key because everything with regard to spiritual honor or spiritual privilege is predicated on coming to Jesus Christ. Everything begins when you come to him. And as we noted before, the concept really is not just an initial coming to Jesus, but an ongoing drawing close to him. Obviously, there is a beginning point, but it is a matter of coming to and continuing in his presence, of abiding in him, perhaps, as John states in his Gospel, chapter 15. And as we come to Jesus, as we continue remaining in his wonderful presence, we become the beneficiaries of magnificent spiritual honors, magnificent spiritual privileges. And so from verses 4 to 10, there are no commands, there are no exhortations, just privileges. And the first honor, or the first privilege that we noted 2 weeks ago, beginning again in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious." Verse 5, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Stop there just for a moment. We're told that Christ is a living stone. We are told that we are living stones. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And we are built upon that foundation to become a spiritual house, a temple, wherein the Holy Spirit of God lives. Here Peter speaks of our honor, our privilege of being one with Christ, of being joined to him, of being the same essence. The second of these honors we began noting last time comes in the second part of verse 5. He says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are we one with Christ, but as priests, we are admitted into the very presence of God. And since none of us has ever met an Old Testament Levitical priest, it's not part of our culture. That's from an ancient one that's thousands of years old. We really don't know what it means to be a priest. As Christians, we know we are priests because God's word says that we are priests. But what does that mean? What does it mean when Peter says that we are a holy priesthood? And in an attempt then to help us understand what it means to be in a holy priesthood or to be a holy priesthood, we took a look last week at three specific Old Testament passages of Scripture. One from Exodus, one from Leviticus, and the other then from the book of Malachi, if you recall. Came up with seven characteristics of Old Testament Levitical priests that relate beautifully to who we are in Christ as priests as well, a holy priesthood as well. If I am a priest, then I want to know what a priest is. Don't you? If you're a priest, and you are, don't you want to know what a priest is? And I gave you seven words derived from those Old Testament texts that served as characteristics of the priesthood. They were these: called, cleansed, clothed, anointed, prepared, appointed, and devoted. The priests were called. They were chosen by God for the priesthood, and we too are called or chosen by God. The priests were ceremonially cleansed from their sins by the blood of the sacrificial animals, and we too are cleansed, not merely ceremonially by animal sacrifices, but fully and completely, totally by the blood of Jesus Christ. The priests were clothed in special garments for service. We too are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The priests were anointed with oil, symbolizing the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, and we too are anointed by the Holy Spirit with divine power. The priests were prepared for duty. There was a time period between their anointing and their functioning as priests in which they were to be spiritually readied for service. We too are prepared for service to God following our coming to Him. The priests were also appointed to their specific duties of obedience. And this was illustrated, if you recall, when the two sons of Aaron, on their very first day of priestly ministry, offered a strange or an unauthorized fire to God and were struck dead on the spot by God. God was setting His precedent of the importance of obedience. Obedience, appointed to obedience. We too are appointed to obedience to God. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who lost their lives because of disobedience. They failed in their obedience, they attempted to deceive the apostles. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Priests are appointed to obedience to God. For service with a garment of righteousness with Jesus Christ. Prepared for ministry through spiritual gifts, through instruction, to be appointed to obedience to the Spirit of God and sanctification. Submission to God grants us the love of God. Grants us the love of God. Offered had to be acceptable to God. They had to be the best. They had to be spotless. They had to be without blemish. And they had to be offered in such a way that God's commands were followed, that God's commands were not violated. It was some violation of God's command that cost the lives of Aaron's two sons. Their sacrifice was in some way unacceptable to God. We as holy priests have a great honor. We have a great privilege, but at the same time, we have a corresponding responsibility. It is a very serious responsibility in which we are to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. You see, not every sacrifice, not every offering is acceptable to God. Even with good intentions, a sacrifice is not necessarily acceptable to God. King Saul found out that the hard way. He offered a sacrifice of forbidden animals that he had taken in the spoil from a military victory. And God cursed all of Saul's descendants, saying that there would never again be a king in Israel from Saul's family. Why? Because Saul had offered an unacceptable sacrifice. And so we, in this New Testament priesthood must not only offer sacrifices, but they must be sacrifices that are acceptable to God. The whole purpose of our spiritual sacrifices is to align ourselves with God, to align ourselves with his plan, to align ourselves with his will, with his kingdom, not to earn his favor, but to align ourselves with him. And in order for that to take place, our spiritual sacrifices must come through Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone, therefore, is the mediator. He's the one who gives us access to God the Father. Jesus Christ gives us the right of entry, but only when we come in his name, only when we come consistent with his will do our sacrifices become acceptable to God. Recall these words of Jesus recorded in John 14, verses 13 and 14. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The key here is not whatever you ask. The key is whatever you ask in my name. In my name. And when we ask God for something in Jesus' name, we're not just tacking "in Jesus' name I pray" on the end of the prayer. When we ask God for something in Jesus' name, we are asking God to do something that is consistent with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, when you ask, you must ask consistent with who I am, consistent with what I desire to accomplish. Then I will do it. We find the same idea here in 1 Peter 2:5. Whatever sacrifice or offering we present to God must be consistent with the person and the plan of Jesus Christ. It must be through Jesus Christ in order for that sacrifice or that offering to be acceptable to God. It must fit into his plan. It must be conformed to his design as his design is revealed in the Word of God, the Bible. A pure act of sacrifice coming from a pure motive leads to a pure goal. And the pure motive is to honor God. The pure goal is to honor God. Therefore, the action, the sacrifice, must also honor God. But how can I know that my spiritual sacrifices really honor God? Well, the answer to that question is simple, but it's not necessarily easy. I say it's simple because my spiritual sacrifices really honor God as they are revealed, if they are revealed in the Word of God, what the Word of God says. So it's that simple, and yet God has outlined for us the spiritual sacrifices we are to offer, but they're not necessarily easy. It takes work to discern what those sacrifices are, and it takes even more work in an effort to submit our natural and our selfish and our proud tendencies to truly honor God. Because it's not in my own personal nature to do that. It's in my personal nature to honor me, not honor God. So God has to change me, and God has to keep changing me as I submit to him. God has outlined for us the spiritual sacrifices we are to offer. And in our remaining time this morning, I'd like to take you to, this time, New Testament scripture to show you some particular truths. The first of these, and we're going to identify these with just one word like we did last time as well. The first of these I'm going to call living. Living. You'll recognize this. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The first two verses of Romans chapter 12 are very familiar verses to most Christians. I want you to notice how clearly this spiritual sacrifice is noted. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, when Paul writes of the mercies of God, he is referring to those things that God has mercifully done for his children, things that Paul has written about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. God's merciful, gracious goodness toward sinners. Because of God's mercy to you, he says. And I believe we could now add Peter's words here. Because of God's mercy to you, now that you are a holy priesthood, the Lord wants you to offer holy sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. And here is where your spiritual sacrifices begin. Start your priestly work by presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, Paul says. You are a priest. You are involved in spiritual service. You are involved in worshiping God. Worship that begins with the presentation of your body as a living and holy sacrifice. And what does he mean by body? Just that. Body. All of it. Every part of it. All your human faculties. Every part of your human faculties. Including your mind. Look at verse 2 of Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants your body, all of it, and he wants your mind. He wants all your human faculties, your feet, your hands, your mind, your eyes, your mouth, your ears. He wants every part of your human body for his glory. Turn back a few chapters to Romans chapter 6, where we notice something. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 and following. Romans 6:16, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You see, the unsaved, the unregenerate, and that was you and me before we came to Christ, the unsaved, unregenerate person is a slave to sin, can do nothing but sin. Even the good things the unsaved person does turn out to be sin because they're not done in faith. And whatever's not done in faith is sin, God's word says. So the unsaved, unregenerate person is a slave to sin. That person presents his or her body, all of his human faculties to sin. But let's read on in verse 17. Paul goes on to say, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, verse 18, and have been set free, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. So when a person believes, when a person comes to Christ, he then presents his body, he yields his body, all of his human faculties to righteousness. No longer to sin as the unregenerate, but now as the regenerate to righteousness. And notice what Paul says next in verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. You see, we're weak when it comes to yielding the members of our body to God. We are weak when it comes to yielding the members of our body to righteousness. It's something we have to work hard at every day. I told you the answer is easy, but the solution's not necessarily easy. It's difficult. We have to work hard at it every day. It's a battle. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul wanted to be able to present his body as a living sacrifice, and the same is to be true for you and me. As believers, we are priests. God doesn't want a dead animal sacrifice. He wants a living sacrifice. That's the contrast. Not a dead sacrifice, a living one. Meaning it's when you and I offer everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be, all of our dreams, all of our aspirations, all of our abilities, and we say, Lord, it's all yours. That's the total kind of commitment that a priest is to offer. Now, how can I know that my spiritual sacrifice truly honors God? Well, first of all, it must be a living sacrifice. That sounds easy, doesn't it? And we can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2, but boy, it's hard to do because it's a constant battle every day fighting against the flesh. Paul knew that and we know that as well. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 now, where we find another aspect of God honoring spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll refer to this as praising. Praising. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Hebrews 13, 13. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Verse 15, through him, then, let us continually offer, speaking of through Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So verse 15 begins with the words, through him. Through him. In our minds, that should point us back to 1 Peter 2:5. to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through him, in his name, according to his work, and according to his will, according to his person. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You see, God not only wants all of your human faculties as a spiritual sacrifice, he also wants your praise. Your praise is an acceptable sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice or offering. But let me ask you something. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Let's suppose I stopped right now and said, okay, everybody, on the count of three, I want you to praise the Lord. One, two, three. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? How are you going to act? Would you say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? Well, just what does it mean? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Years ago, the gospel songwriter Bill Gaither wrote a song entitled, Let's Just Praise the Lord. I've sung it many times. You probably have too. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven and praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts toward heaven and praise the Lord. I'm not here to belittle the song, but in my opinion, it really doesn't tell me much. It doesn't answer my question. What does it mean to praise the Lord? Lift my heart toward... What does that mean? What am I doing? I'm encouraged to praise the Lord. I'm encouraged to lift my heart to heaven and praise the Lord. I believe that's a good thing. But I'm not exactly sure what it means, however. So I still have the question, what does it mean to praise the Lord? Well, actually, I believe the answer to that question is pretty simple as well. First, it means to recount or recite his attributes or his characteristics. Who God is. Who God is. Typical praise in the Old Testament is a reciting of God's gracious and glorious nature, of his magnificent attributes. For example, Psalm 104, verses 1 to 3, psalmist writes, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides on the wings of the winds. And then off this psalmist goes, reciting God's attributes. Who God is. That's praising God. That's exalting God. Exalting him for his greatness. Reverencing him for who he is. Second, it means to recount or recite his works or his actions. What God has done. Not only who he is, but what he has done. And if we don't have any other reason to study the Old Testament than to discover all the great things that God has done, that'd be reason enough to study it, right? Look at all the things he's done. That's what the Old Testament is full of, all the things that God did. Praising God isn't just saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, over and over again. Praising God is reciting his attributes and his actions in a way that exalts him for who he is and for what he has done. This is evidence of the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Third, then, it means to give thanks for who he is and for what he has done. So not only do we recite and recount who he is and recite and recount what he has done, but we give thanks for that. The Bible is filled with commands to give thanks to God. Psalm 106 verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving and praise always go together. We cannot adequately praise and worship God without also being thankful. Thankful for who he is, thankful for what he has done. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, God, for what you have done. That's part of praising God. Now, let's get practical here. Ask yourself a question. Do I live my life like that? Do I live my life like that? Am I a persistent, relentless, constant God praiser? Am I continuously filled with praise and thanksgiving? Am I one who constantly offers the sacrifice of praise to God, reciting his attributes, accounting or recounting his actions, and expressing my gratitude for both? My answer to that question, for me, hardly. Hardly. I know I haven't arrived there. That's where I want to be. But I have lots of room for improvement when it comes to offering sacrifices of praise to God with thanksgiving. And I'm guessing, if you're honest, you're going to say the same thing about yourself. You know, the Christian life is not how often you go to church. It's not how many ministries you're involved in. It's not how many conferences or seminars you attend, or how many good books you read, or how much Christian music you have on your playlist. No. The Christian life comes down to this: have I given my whole mind and body, all my human faculties, as a living sacrifice to God to do with as He wills, all my hopes and aspirations and dreams, and am I a person of constant praise? This is the spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Take a look at Hebrews 13, if you would please, again, for another part of the answer to the question, how can I know if my spiritual sacrifices really honor God? This one we'll refer to simply as doing. Doing. Verse 16, he says, do not neglect to do good. This is pretty straightforward. Do good things. Do good things. Do things that are the opposite of bad things. Do the right things. Don't do sinful things. Do what is righteous, because good conduct honors God. When you and I do anything righteous, anything good, when anything righteous, any righteous word comes out of our mouths, when we do something righteous, that is a spiritual sacrifice in the name of Jesus Christ that glorifies God. So, what's he say? He says, do not neglect to do good. And we'll move on quickly to number 4, which is sharing. Sharing, again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. To share what you have. Sharing is another spiritual sacrifice. Certainly doing is good, but the writer goes beyond just doing good, and he specifically names sharing, which is doing, actually. Sharing. And what is sharing? Well, sharing is giving up your own personal resources sacrificially to meet the needs of somebody else. That's what sharing is. Sharing is giving up your own personal resources sacrificially to meet the needs of someone else. Sharing is a spiritual sacrifice that honors God. God doesn't want a sin offering like in the Old Testament. He doesn't want a trespass offering. He doesn't want a grain offering. He doesn't want a wave offering. He doesn't want a sheep offering. He doesn't want any kind of physical offering at all. What he wants is a spiritual offering, a spiritual sacrifice. And the spiritual sacrifice he wants is my body, is my mind. It's all that I am, living, praising, doing, sharing. Notice how verse 16 ends, Hebrews 13, 16, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I didn't make it up. These are sacrifices from God's word, specific things and labeled as sacrifices. Such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the Christian life in the basics. This is foundational. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like you to see an illustration from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. The apostle was a prisoner in Rome. The believers in Philippi loved him very much, and they sent him some money, and Paul is grateful for their gift. I want you to listen and discern why he is grateful for their gift. You say, that'd be obvious, isn't it? He had a need, and he wanted a gift, and they sent it to him. They met his need. Well, let's see what he says. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Philippians 4:10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. The Philippian believers finally got the opportunity they wanted to provide the Apostle Paul with financial assistance. And they were apparently very, very generous. But notice what Paul says next, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, what's Paul saying? Here's what I believe he's saying. He's saying, I'm very grateful for your gift. I'm very grateful for your gift. But I didn't really need it. If he's learned to be content in whatever state he is, he didn't really need it. He says, I didn't really need it. I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I'm not speaking to you out of want, out of a lack, or out of a need. Here's what I think he's saying. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your expression of kindness. Thank you for your concern. But I want you to know that I didn't go looking for your gift, because God has taught me how to handle adversity as well as prosperity. And then notice what he says next in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul says, you did a good thing. This is some of the good work. This is the sharing that Peter, that the writer of Hebrews would talk about. You did a good thing sharing with me in my trouble. Whether I was really desperate or not is not the issue. You see that? The desperation of the one to whom the gift is given is not the issue. Read it again. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Your sharing is the issue. And your sharing is a good thing. Verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now, this is really sad. You see, we have this faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He has a pretty sad ending, actually, to his life. Nobody comes to his defense, we're told at one place, when he goes on trial. Nobody sent him any money to help him meet his needs, even though God had taught him to be content with what he had. Everybody except these Philippians had abandoned him other than Timothy. But notice his comment in the next verse, verse 17, not that I seek a gift. Hey, you gave. When I left Macedonia, no church entered a partnership with me, verse 15, except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs. Once and again, verse 17, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Did you get that? Did you get that? Paul says to them, you know why it's so good that you gave to me? Not because I was looking for assistance from you, but rather because of the way it will profit your own spiritual life. And why is that? Because God blesses those who are generous. Paul says, I'm glad you gave. I'm glad you gave. Not because you gave to me or because I wanted it or because I need it. I'm just glad that you gave. I'm glad that you were generous. You see, when you give like the church at Philippi gave, you put yourself in line to be blessed by God. And God reiterates this in verse 18. Or Paul does, rather. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, this is what Paul wants to zero in on. This is what Paul wants to emphasize. The fact that it was pleasing to God, the fact that it was an acceptable sacrifice, that's what made it a beautiful and a wonderful gift. Not to the fact that they gave it to Paul. No. It was a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. That's what made it beautiful. The Philippians are a classic illustration of the sacrifice of sharing, a classic illustration of the sacrifice of generosity, of the sacrifice of giving. Okay, you say, that's all well and good. They gave generously, they gave sacrificially, and it was pleasing to God. Now, how are they going to pay their bills? How are they going to make their ends meet? Who's going to take care of them? Glad you asked. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't context amazing? How many times have you quoted Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. How many times have you quoted that? I've quoted it lots of times. You have too. You've heard it. You've had people quote it to you. God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What's the context? God's promise to supply all my needs is in the immediate context of my generous sharing, of my generous giving. That's what it is. Paul is a man whose heart is full of joy because these dear Philippian believers were the love of his heart. He's not full of joy because they gave to him. He's full of joy because they gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that pleased God. Let me say this. There's nothing that brings greater joy to the shepherd of a flock than to see his flock offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Nothing brings greater joy to the pastor of a church than to see the congregation functioning as a holy priesthood and entering into the place of God's blessing. What are spiritual sacrifices? I offer myself. I offer my praise. I offer my good works. I share and I give with generosity. Living, praising, doing, sharing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, where I want you to see another aspect. Romans chapter 15, another aspect of God honoring spiritual sacrifice. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 14. We'll call this one testifying. Testifying. Romans 15, 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. He's a priest. He recognizes it. And part of the priestly service is offering sacrifices. So Paul is a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. And for what purpose? Why is he in the priestly service of the gospel of God? Look at the end of verse 16. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is not the Gentiles offering something. This is the Gentiles being offered. They are the sacrifice. And that's astounding. That's remarkable. Stunning. Paul says, I'm a priest, and I know that I'm offering. And do you know what I'm offering to God? I'm offering the souls of those Gentiles that I've been privileged to lead to Jesus Christ. I'm offering the souls of those to whom I've testified of the power of God, the gospel of God. Beloved, have you offered that kind of sacrifice to God lately? You have no control over whether a person comes to Christ or not. But you do over whether you share the gospel with them. Have you had the privilege of lifting up a friend or a neighbor or a classmate or a relative as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God? Lord, here's my sacrifice. Here's my sacrifice. Here is one who came to believe the gospel because you enable me to be a faithful and an available instrument to testify of your grace. How long has it been since you lifted up a soul to the Lord and said, I offer you this soul as a sacrifice acceptable in your sight? Maybe that's the epitome of spiritual sacrifice. But let me give you another one that perhaps really covers it all. That's number six, loving. Loving. Consider this from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We won't turn there now, but notice what he says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, and get this now, a fragrant offering or a fragrant sacrifice to God. A fragrant sacrifice. The love of Christ that led to his sacrifice was acceptable by God. Christ's love that resulted in his death was an acceptable sacrifice. And here's the parallel for you and me. We are to do what? Therefore, be imitators of God. Imitate him. Imitate him. Our love demonstrated in our selfless humility is a sacrifice acceptable to God. So love. Love God. Love each other. Love the lost. Living, praising, doing, sharing, testifying, and loving. If you're saying to yourself right now, hey, that's nothing extraordinary. That's not out of the ordinary at all. That's just basic Christian living. You're right. It is. Basic Christian living. This is our holy priesthood. It's who we are. This is what we do. One final aspect of spiritual sacrifice, number seven, that's praying. Praying. The Apostle John writes of his vision of heaven. He writes this in Revelation 8, verses 1 to 4. He says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Do you get a picture of a sacrifice here? You should. There's an altar. There's incense. It's all with the prayers of the saints. Our praying is a sacrificial act to God. It's a spiritual sacrifice to God. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. Now turn back, if you would please, to our 1 Peter 2 text as we close. Living, praising, doing, sharing, testifying, loving, and praying. We are a holy priesthood with the great privileges of offering up spiritual sacrifices that please God. And keep in mind that none of this in any way earns God's favor or his mercy or his grace. We do not offer up spiritual sacrifices to gain God's approval. We're his children. We already have it. Our salvation is a gift by grace through faith. It is not something that we do. It is not something that we earn. Rather, our spiritual sacrifices serve to demonstrate that we are walking as believers in step with Jesus Christ, that our desires and our wants and our longings coincide with his, and this is our great privilege. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, again, verses 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We exist as a church in this context of living stones being built up into a spiritual house to stimulate our priestly function. We exist as a church to stimulate our priestly function. This local body, this local church, is not an end in and of itself. It is rather a means to an end. If all you do is come and go, you're missing something. We want you to come. We want you to go. We want you to come back. But if that's all you do, you're missing something. You're missing it. Unless you go out of this place to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and you've got some of them right there that the Scripture lists out pretty clearly. I don't know about you, but I've got plenty of work to do this week. And next week, and the next week, and the next month, until the Lord comes back. It's part of the sanctification process. But as you look at that, are you offering up spiritual sacrifices? Unless you go out of this place to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, then either as a church we have failed to properly stimulate you to a holy priesthood, or you have failed to respond as a holy priest. It's been my prayer as I prepared and as I preached this message that I would faithfully proclaim God's word, giving the Holy Spirit the clear opportunity to move on your heart and your mind. The Holy Spirit can move any way he wants to. My understanding is he chooses to move through the preaching and the teaching of the word of God, primarily. So it's been my prayer that I would faithfully proclaim God's word, giving him the clear opportunity to move on your heart and on your mind. And it has also been my prayer as I prepared and preached this message that you, each one of you, and me, would respond with sincere commitment to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's a great privilege. That's a great honor. And it's a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning, to proclaim its truths. I believe as best I know how. I want it to be clear. I want it to be concise. But I want it to be thorough. For Father, you've given us tremendous privileges and honors through Jesus Christ, and yet great responsibility comes with it. So Lord, if there is any this morning who are here who do not know you as Lord and Savior, who are still, as we mentioned earlier, slaves to sin, may not recognize themselves as slaves to sin, but if they never come to you through Jesus Christ, then they are slaves to sin. For your honor and your glory, if it be your will this morning, bring them to yourself. Open their eyes to their own sin, their sinfulness, their need of a Savior, your holiness, your righteousness, your purity, your sacrifice on the cross for us. And those who are believers, encourage our hearts. Convict us where necessary. Instruct us. Help us to realize the great privilege and honor it is to be a priest. Therefore, to have access, direct access into your presence. Lord, we can come at any time. And as priests, may our lives demonstrate that our hearts coincide with yours. May our spiritual sacrifices be acceptable to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.